Amen. What an amazing God we serve and worship. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, we read, "They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We're going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.' Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant, James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Would you join your heart with mine as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, Lord, I lift up to you every person in this room, every household that is represented. Lord, you know the burdens, the cares, the struggles that everyone brought into this place today. I pray, God, your blessing be upon each one and each family that is represented. Lord, I pray for every name that's been written down on these connection cards. Lord, I lift up to you every name that's on our prayer list today, believing that you're an all-knowing, all-seeing, prayer-answering God. Lord, our hope and our faith and our trust is not in prayer, it's not in man, but it's in the God of heaven, who in his grace answers our prayers. Speak to us now, God, through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus said the secret to greatness is serving God and serving others. Now, the world says just the opposite. The world says if you're going to be great, other people will serve you. And if other people are serving you, you will be happy, you will be blessed, you will be satisfied, and you will be fulfilled. That's not true. If that were true, all the people in Washington would be satisfied and blessed. If that is true, all the people in Hollywood would be satisfied and blessed. But Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, then serve Him and serve others. On the last Sunday of every September, we focus on serving God. When we get through, you'll have an opportunity to go over there and to sign up in a ministry that you believe God wants you to serve in. And I hope when we get to the end of this service that you'll be inspired to take your talent, take your gift, take your ability and use it for the glory of God. We're going to look at Jesus' example today. We're going to start off by seeing the example of sacrifice. In verse 32, they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Why were the disciples astonished? Why were the other people afraid? They're going up to Jerusalem. It's a feast. It's a happy occasion. I mean, how many of us would go to Thanksgiving or go to Christmas and be afraid? They were afraid because they knew what was waiting for Jesus. They knew that the leaders of that day wanted to kill him. And so they were afraid. Jesus was marching to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Do you understand that there's a huge difference between Jesus and the other faiths that are available in the world? Let me give you a difference. Let's say a guy was walking along and he stepped into some quicksand. You probably walked along and stepped to some things in life you wished you wouldn't have stepped into, right? The guy's walking along, he steps into some quicksand. Confucius would come alongside that man and would look at him and say, "You should avoid quicksand." That doesn't do the guy in the quicksand any good. If Buddha were to come along and see the guy in the quicksand, Buddha would say, "Now there's a lesson all of us can learn about quicksand from this man." If Muhammad would come by and see this guy in quicksand, Muhammad would say, "It must be the will of Allah for him to be in the quicksand." But friend, if Jesus were to walk by and to see that man in the quicksand, he'd raise up his nail-scarred hand and he'd say, "Fella, if you take my hand, I will pick you up, I will save you, and I'll set you on the solid rock that will not let you down." Jesus came to be our sacrifice. But in doing so, notice here, he predicted what was going to happen. Three predictions here I want to call your attention to. The first one is the prediction of hostility. In the next verse, verse 33, "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Jesus said, "I'm marching to Jerusalem. When I get there, what am I going to find? I'm going to find hostility." Here he is doing the work of God. He's doing something that's going to help all of mankind. But notice he's going to run into trouble in doing so. Let me just say this up front. If you decide you're going to serve God and you're going to be involved in a ministry, just expect there are going to be some bumps in the road as you try to serve God. Many of you have probably heard Jerry Vines. He retired as the pastor of First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida after many years. But he would tell the story that when he was at New Orleans Seminary, that on the weekend he'd go down on Bourbon Street. I've been on Bourbon Street. It's a freak show. Okay? He said, "I'd go down there," and said, "we would sing and we would preach and we would minister. We'd give out food to the homeless and we'd try to go out there and in the name of Jesus tell people the good news." He said, "I remember going out there on one occasion and we were doing this and a man comes up to me and spits in my face." Now, what had Jerry Vines done to this guy? He had done anything to deserve that kind of hostility, except that Jerry was serving the living God, and this fellow found that offensive. So when you decide to serve God, realize it's not always an easy path. The second thing that Jesus predicted was cruelty. In the next verse, verse 34, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Now, how many of you want to sign up for that? If you knew that's what was awaiting you, would you be marching towards that place? I had a friend of mine, and he had to have some extensive dental work. Just the thought of that gives me the heebie-jeebies. And he sat down, and they said, you know what? This is what we're going to do. We're going to do this, 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 and that. And he said, okay. And he said, it's going to cost this, this, and this. And he said, okay. And when he got over all that, he said, all right, let's do it. And they said, well, before we can do anything, we want you to come in here and watch this brief video. And he went in there and he watched the video of what they're going to do. And when he got through watching the video, he said, I changed my mind. You see, when he just heard about it, well, okay, we'll do that. But when he actually saw it being done to somebody else, he said, I don't want any part of what you are going to do. Jesus knew he'd be spit on. He knew they would pluck his beard. He knew that he would be flogged. He knew that he would be nailed to a cross. He knew all of it. And he did it anyway. And he did that so that he could save you and save me. But notice here, there's a third prediction. This is the best part. And that's a prediction of victory. Verse 34, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Listen, he was marching to Jerusalem. He knew what was awaiting him. But he also knew that 3 days later, he's going to walk out of that tomb victorious over sin, over Satan, over death, over the grave. And so he marched on anyway, knowing victory awaited. You see, you and I serve God. We can run into hostility. We can run into cruelty. We can run into bumps in the road, but we keep going because we know victory is there when we cross over the finish line. So we see his example of sacrifice. But the second example I want you to see is the example of selfishness in the life of the disciples. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you what I'm about to share with you is a little embarrassing. I'm glad the New Testament is written. Because if it's still being written, God might write some embarrassing things about me down. But notice here the request of Salome, James, and John. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Don't we all? Huh? What would you do? Danny would have blanked check. Yeah. If Bill Gates gave you a blank check, what would you do? The disciples are coming to Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, do for us whatever we ask. That is, they're saying, God, we want a blank check. God, we just want to fill in the blank. And you write, okay, sign your name. What was their request? Verse 37. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory. They're marching to Jerusalem. Jesus said, I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And what's on their mind? It's not Jesus. It's themselves. What did they want? They wanted the best seat. They wanted the highest honor. I mean, what is James and John thinking about? They're thinking about me, me, me. I told you it's embarrassing. And then notice here when Jesus said, are you able to do what I'm going to go through? Verse 39, we can. Listen, they weren't just selfish, they're arrogant. We can, they answered Jesus. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. You see what's happening here? Jesus has thousands of followers, but he only has 12 in his core group. Inside of his core group, he has an inner circle of 3, Peter, James, and John. Notice 2 of the selfish, arrogant guys here are the inner circle of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, we want the best spot. We want the best place. We want the highest honor. Do you see the competitiveness there? They ought to have a cooperative spirit, but they have a competitive spirit. They're saying, we want the best spot. We want the best place. Here, at the very moment Jesus is going to be crucified, they're filled with me-ism. Now let that sink in for a moment. Is it sunk in yet? Yeah. In other words, instead of all of this being about the glory of God, James and John's made it all about them. Folks, in a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to go over into multipurpose and sign up for a ministry. Can I tell you, every ministry, all 60 of them, are all about glorifying God. It's not about this ministry is better than that ministry. This ministry is more important than that ministry. This over here is better than that. It is all for the glory of God. If you're not careful, there becomes this competitiveness. And this is what we see happening with the selfish request. I'm reminded of this guy and his wife who had gone into labor. There's an awful snowstorm going on, and so he called the doctor. He said, Doc, my wife's going into labor. Can you come over here and help? He said, yeah, I'll come, but my car is in the garage. It's in the shop. It's broke. Can you come pick me up? He said, have you lost your mind? You expect me to get out and drive in this awful weather? You see, he wanted somebody else to do it, but he wasn't willing to do it himself. Notice here the reaction of the other disciples. Verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Who got mad? By the way, what does indignant mean? That means they were really ticked off. They're really, really, really mad at James and John. Who was mad? Well, Matthew was mad. In the very first of your New Testament, who wrote the very first book in your New Testament? St. Matthew. Matthew is mad at James and John. Simon Peter is a part of the 10. He's mad at James and John. Andrew, who is all the time bringing people to Jesus, is mad at James and John. You understand, the most important event in history is about to take place, and the devil has the people of God mad and angry at each other. Why is that? James and John beat them to the punch. That's why they're mad. I mean, Jesus is going to be number one, right? Well, James and John wants to be 2 and 3. Well, Matthew and Simon Peter, nobody wants to be number 4. We're heading into the baseball playoffs. Anybody want to be in number 4? NASCAR's going to race this weekend. Anybody want to finish number 4? Well, they were mad. Why is that? Well, they got ahead of them. He asked before we could ask, so they got mad. It reminds me of these two guys that go camping. And they're out there around the campfire, and they see a grizzly bear coming towards their camp. Well, when they do, one of the guys, he reaches down, puts his tennis shoes on, starts lacing them up. The other guy looks at him, and he says, what are you doing? You can't outrun a grizzly bear. He said, I don't have to. All I have to do is outrun you. Now, what was he thinking about? He was just thinking about himself. But folks, what I want you to know is that advice is a lie. What's a lie about it? He thinks all I have to do is outrun you, and the bear's going to get you, and I get off scot-free. Listen, the bear can still get both of them. You'll have another option. You can lay down and play possum, and maybe the bear just comes sniff you and walk on off. But there was another option, and that is the two of them could join forces and say, together, we're going to fight the bear together. Friend, you and I, we can do our own thing. We can fight each other, or we can join hands and say, with God's help, we're going to fight the devil together. But the devil wants to divide and conquer. But notice here the reply of Jesus, verse 38. You don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Aren't you glad Jesus knows? You see, he knew what they were going to do. He knew what the future was. And what blesses my heart is he chose this ragtag bunch of people knowing they were still going to do what they did. He chose them anyway. We don't know, but he knows. And that brings me to the last example for today, and that is the example of service. Notice here that carnal leadership is denounced. Verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know how the world does it? I'm boss, you're not. You're going to do it my way, or you're going to hit the highway. That's how the world does it. But Jesus said the people of God do not operate that way. They don't lord authority over other people. Here's Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world. And he said, I came to serve, not to boss. I came to serve. This little boy started the first grade, and he walked to school, walked back. He was close enough to do that. But every day he got home at a different time. And so finally his mama said to him, said, son, why do you get home a different time every day? He said, cars. She said, what do you mean cars? He said, well, we get out of school and we come over there to the sidewalk and there's the cross guard. And he makes us stay there and wait till the cars come before he'll let us cross the road. He says, what he'll do? She said, now you stay here on the sidewalk, and when all the cars come, he'll take his sign, he'll go out there and stop all the cars, and then he'll let us walk across. Yeah, you know what he was doing, don't you? He wasn't concerned about the babies. He was just going to show everybody he had a little authority. He had a red sign. He could make the cars stop, and everybody had to pay attention to him. That's not God's way. That's not what Jesus did. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not what you do. Secondly, Christian leadership is defined. Verse 43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. We're talking about servant leadership, and that is you lead by example. It's not top down. It's not where the top dog tells everybody else what to do and not to do. You roll up your sleeves and you serve by example. Freshman was in his first week at a Bible college. He was so excited about being there, and he went into the bathrooms and he said, God, these things are nasty. These bathrooms are nasty. And so they had a suggestion box. He took a little piece of paper and he said, somebody ought to clean up these nasty bathrooms, and stuck it in the suggestion box. The next day, he's walking past the bathroom, and out comes the president of the Bible college, and he's got on gloves, he's got a mop bucket, and he's got all these detergents, and he sees the president of the university is just cleaned the commodes. He just cleaned up the bathroom, and he was convicted in his heart. He said, why didn't I think about that? But you know what that young freshman student was? He was now motivated to serve. Why that? The leader had set the example by serving himself. Number three, Christian leadership is described. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The true test of a Christ follower is, are you following Jesus' example? What is Jesus' example? He came to serve. If you are a Christ follower, the true test is, are you serving in the kingdom of God? My question to you today is, how are you serving? What ministry are you plugged into? Folks, it is so easy in a church this size just to show up and enjoy all the things that are going on. But nothing would go on if somebody didn't roll up their sleeves and serve. And today you have an opportunity to say, God, I want my gifts, my talents, my ability to serve the kingdom of God, to serve you, to serve the people of God, to serve our community in the name of Jesus Christ. Overseas, there's a leper colony. Leprosy eats up the nerves in your extremities so that your fingers rot off and your toes rot off and you bump into things and you don't feel it. You get open sores and they don't heal. A mission volunteer, by the way, we have plenty of opportunities for you to do that. A mission volunteer was there. She was a nurse by trade. And she had taken a week off of work to go do missions in the name of Jesus. And she was there and she was cleaning out these sores of all their infection and putrefaction and bandaging them up. And a visitor saw her doing that and said, ma'am, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. The nurse looked up, big smile on her face, said, neither would I. But I do it for Jesus gladly for free. What was she doing? She was serving like Jesus. She didn't go there to be served. She went there to serve. And then lastly, the Christian mission is declared in these verses. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Inside your bulletin every week, it has two things in it. Our mission and our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God in all we do and say. Our mission is to reach people for Christ and turn them into passionate followers of our Lord. Notice Jesus came to serve in order that other people would be saved. I'm going to tell you a fascinating story. It happened in May the 19th, 2004. An extremely rare, expensive, irreplaceable Stradivarius cello. Matt, I knew he made violins. I didn't know he made cellos, too. He only made 60 of them, okay? At the time, it was insured for $3.5 million. Wouldn't you like to play an instrument like that? It was 328 years old. And it was stolen from the Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra. $50,000 reward went out. A 29-year-old nurse by the name of Melanie Stevens went past a dumpster and saw a large silver plastic case and said, I wonder what's in there. She dug it out and she saw a cello. She said, well, I don't know how to play a cello. I'm not interested in playing a cello, but that'd make an interesting discussion piece. So she took it home. She called her boyfriend, who was a cabinet maker, and said, hey, I found this cello, and I was thinking maybe you could cut the face of it off and then take some hinges and put it back on and then take some boards and put some shelves on the inside of this cello and make a CD player rack out of this cello. And he said, sure, I'll be glad to. We sat in her trunk for 2 days. And she was watching the evening news and saw where this expensive, rare Stradivarius cello had been stolen. And she thought, I wonder if there's no way, it's in a dumpster. Well, she took it down there, and lo and behold, it was this rare, expensive instrument. And it was spared becoming a CD rack holder. When I read that story, I thought, how much is that like life? You are a masterpiece created by the Creator of this universe, and the devil has come along and stolen you and thrown you on the ash heap of life. And he wants to take and make you an instrument of his entertainment when God has designed you to be his masterpiece and to make beautiful music for the kingdom of God. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to allow the devil to use you for his entertainment? Or will you decide and choose? I'm going to be God's masterpiece. And I'm going to make some beautiful music for the Master. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. In closing, there are 60-some ministries. In a moment, I hope you'll come up here and pray, God, what would you have me to do? And you go out there and do whatever God tells you to do. One of those ministries is our faith evangelism ministry. You have a little slip like this in your bulletin. We do this every year when we get started. We're going to do it right now. And that is, I ask you to take this out and consider being a part of our faith ministry, where you learn how to share your faith. You go out with somebody that already knows how to do it, and you learn by example. You watch them, and you learn how to tell somebody else how they can have a relationship with God, how their sins can be forgiven, how they can be saved. You can learn how to do that. I serve as a personal trainer. Pastor Ken serves as one. Trish serves as one. We have plenty of people here that are willing to train you and show you. Now, I want you to think with me this imaginary scenario. You get out of church today and you're on your way home. You're on your way to the restaurant. Somebody's in a wreck. And you see that there's gas leaking and there's a fire starting. The person is trapped in that car. What are you going to do? Well, you stop because you want to help. You see that they're in danger. You want to make a difference. And so you walk over there, and the person is unconscious. The window's rolled up, the door is locked, and so you say, well, what can I do? Let me ask you, are you willing to break out the glass? Huh? Are you willing to take your foot and bust out the glass? Or are you just going to let them burn up in that car? I don't know about you, but I try to kick that thing in. But what if when you do that, some of the glass gets on them? So what? If they're saved from being burned up. All right, but once I break out the glass and it's all busted up and I look in there and I'm trying to get it out, her leg is stuck from the wreck. She can't get it out. And so I'm a pulling and a tugging and I can't get her out. Well, the car's on fire. What if the only way I could get her out was to break her legs? Would you break her legs or would you let her burn up? I wouldn't want to. But I'd break her legs. Wouldn't you? I wouldn't sit there and watch her burn up. All right, so I've broken her legs and I'm pulling and I'm yanking and I'm tugging. And there's still the glass in the window. When I pull it across, it's probably going to hurt. Am I going to pull her out? Yeah, I'm going to pull her out. And then she gets out, and she is saved. And after I get her out, the car blows up, but she's all right. I'm all right. It's going to take her a while to get over the experience, but she's been saved. Wouldn't you do that? I believe you would. But let me ask you, if you would do that in a burning car, why wouldn't you do that for a burning soul? You see, if they got caught on fire in that car, the most they'd burn is 2 minutes. If they die and go out into eternity lost, they're going to burn in hell forever. So let me ask you something. Which is more important, a soul or a life? If we would go to that much trouble to save a life, will we not go to enough trouble to save a soul by learning how to share our faith? If you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to put your name on this piece of paper, come up here and place it on the altar and say, God, with your help, I want to help save a soul. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Have you ever committed your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Jesus did everything that He did so that He might save you, that He might forgive you, that He might make a home for you in heaven. If you've never done that, would you step out of your seat today, come down here and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. I want Jesus to come into my heart and my life. I want to be a child of God. Maybe you've already done that. And you're here today. And you're looking for a church home. You're looking for a church family. We invite you today to come join hands with us. Anthony Grove's not a perfect church. But I tell you what we are. We're a church on mission. And that is our goal is to glorify God. Our goal is to reach people for Jesus Christ. If you'd like to be a part of that, we invite you to come join us. If you're already a member here at Anthony Grove, I invite you to come to this altar and say, God, this coming year, I want my life to make a difference. So, God, I'm going to sign up for a ministry. I'm going to get involved. And how many of you today, God's tugging specifically at your heart to be a part of our faith, soul-winning ministry? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that Jesus came, that He served, that He died on a cross, and that He rose again. I thank You that He's coming back. God, when He comes back, may He find us faithfully serving in the body of Christ. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly stand as we sing. We invite You to come.